Everybody here this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter. One of the things that I noticed and appreciate, really, I suppose, about the Holy Spirit and the body in particular, is there's a theme that's running through this assembly today. And I am going to continue that, not because I'm hopping on the bandwagon, but because that's what I was already going to talk about. And that theme is life. That is, what is real life? I want us to think about that question. What is real life? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. Now we really live. You stand firm in the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans, the sixth chapter. We're going to come back here to 1 Thessalonians, but Romans chapter 6. Appreciated that scripture there that Andy went to. We were talking about the life of Jesus being manifested in us. Romans, the sixth chapter. And let's read verse 8. Romans 6 and verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, this passage in particular is talking about how we are united with Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we are able to also participate and have a death, burial, resurrection, and ascension through the waters of immersion. And so this passage of Scripture is bringing this out very clearly, that because of what Jesus has done, it has made us, has made it possible for us to be reconciled back to God. That's how he has set up that reconciliation process. And so through the context and through what's being communicated here, in verse 6 it says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now the way that a lot of people incorrectly read that is, yes, we believe that we shall live with him. We're going to have eternity with the Lord. Now, is it true that if you become a Christian and remain faithful, that you're going to have eternity with the Lord? Yes, that's true. But that's not what this is saying. Okay. Now, it is using a verb there that we would typically consider to be future tense. This time, it's not future. Okay. We shall live with him. Okay. One of the songs that we sing might help us out a little bit. Because this word shall is a deterministic shall. It's not a future shall. Because when we were raised up from the waters of immersion, we started living with him. And it's not in the sweet by and by. We started our life when we were raised up in the waters of immersion. Example, I shall not be mute. I shall not be moved. The song is not communicating that in some future point, I am no longer going to be moved. It's communicating that there is a determinism on our behalf that no matter what takes place, I am not going to be moved. And so when it's brought out here by the Apostle Paul through the Holy, or by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, that we shall live with him, that's right now. And so we connect that about really living and start to understand that that real life is important to us today. If you take a look at verse 11 there of Romans chapter 6, another pretty familiar one. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're alive now. We're dead to sin today. We're alive to Jesus Christ right now. And so there's a challenge there. The challenge is, what is real life? Is the church, the kingdom of God, your life? Is the perspective of the throne, the perspective or the lens through which you see all the rest of the world? Do you see things from a kingdom perspective all of your life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? What are we invested in? What are we invested in? Sometimes I've heard it said this way, if somehow, not that this could happen, but if somehow the church and everything, everything involved with the church was to stop tomorrow, how much would it cost you? It's a good, different way to really ask the question is, how invested are we? Is this our real life? Go to Colossians chapter 3. Because there's an understanding, and in fact, many of you, you've heard something similar to this a million times. But one of the things that I'd like to address today is to challenge us to ask the question, how is that lived out? How does that translate into our perspective on a daily basis? Colossians chapter 3. You know, as our focus is on the glorified Christ, that pushes us towards Him and towards the things that matter to Him. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 3, you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is in Jesus Christ. That's the whole of our lives, is Jesus Christ. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 15 a little bit. Talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that the whole of our hope, that is our resurrection from the dead bodily, okay, it's kind of a weird term to use, our permanent resurrection from the dead, okay, that our hope in Jesus Christ is because of Jesus' resurrection. Our entire lives are Jesus. And it says, when He is revealed, we will be revealed with Him in glory. Why will we be revealed with Him in glory? It's because that's where we're at right now. It's where we already are. And so that's how we will be revealed with Him in glory. And so where our mind is set is ultimately manifested in the things that we do and say. Now, I want to make it clear, and I think I have in other times and places, but as you guys all know, I have no problem repeating myself, okay? But there's a time delay in the sowing and in the reaping. That's true, okay? There's a time delay between, in the law of the harvest, there's a time delay between when you sow and when you reap. That is, when you plant and when you harvest. But what we have our mind on does manifest itself. And there's no getting away from that, for good or for bad. The laws of the harvest also universally apply that what goes in our mind, what we're thinking about, what we're spending time on, is ultimately going to show itself. It will be revealed. And that's why the scripture says things like, out of the overflow of a man's heart, so he speaks. And so we want to be the type of people whose words and actions line up. We want to be the type of people that James talks about. We want to be the type of people whose mind and motion are going together. So real life is found in focusing on the glorified Christ. So how do we keep our mind focused on him daily? Well, one of the things that I'd like to examine a little bit today is that our recognition that he meets all of our real needs and provides all of the things that we need for real life helps us to keep our mind focused on him. He is the provider of all of the things that we need. And I'd like to bring this out maybe in a little bit different of a way, but one of the things I got to thinking about is that there's some overall agreement among psychologists about what we as humans actually need. Like as a person, what you need. Maslow did some work on this, and you might be familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And there's been some growth and some advancement in what we need to survive. And they have a number and various ideas of what it takes for human survival. But I kind of like to look at these things from a little bit of a different lens today. While we certainly need these things to survive, I want us to see how God has so graciously provided these things for us. The very first thing, and I think that we can all agree on this, is that we need air to survive. You need to survive for about 3 minutes without air, and then you're really wishing that you had some. Acts 17. See, God does stuff in the physical to communicate what he's really doing in the spiritual. Acts 17, verses 25 through 28. Let's go ahead and pick it up in 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. If you think about it for just a second, there's a reference here by Paul that God gives breath to all things. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, what did God do? He took Adam and he breathed life into him, right? The breath of life was given by God to humankind. God breathed it. And so there's the obvious, like, okay, great, life and breath and all things come from God. Okay, so next time you breathe, think about God, okay? But God is communicating something with this whole concept of breath, this whole concept of air, this whole concept that he's working on. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. Again, it's kind of amazing to me. I don't think that we probably could have planned a lot of these things to work together as well as they have today. It wouldn't work this well. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you so that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they might come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore I prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, and my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. It's honestly one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And what's being prophesied here is our being resurrected from the dead, and how the Lord has caused us to come to life, how he has put his breath within us and has allowed us to enter the spiritual land of Israel. See, they came to life through the breath that was given to them. And then verse 14, he says, And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. I will place you in your own land. If you look at the Greek word spirit, okay, Greek word spirit, basically really close, similar to breath. See, what's being communicated is the life that we have comes through the breath. The life that we have is his spirit who dwells inside of us. Absolutely essential to life. Without the breath of life, we are a bunch of dry bones. And what is the Christian without the Holy Spirit? Not a Christian. Dead. And so, it is the Holy Spirit who dwells within the Christian, who comes to the Christian at their death, burial, and resurrection, and animates them, brings them to life, and gives them the very air, the very breath that they need to survive, to thrive, to live, to be that mighty resurrected army. The Lord provides the Holy Spirit to us. He is the breath of life. Do you think that it is any sort of coincidence that the most obvious and clear thing that we need from a fleshly perspective, air, breath, is the thing that the Lord has used to describe his Holy Spirit within each one of us. The Christian needs the Holy Spirit like the individual needs air. And the Christian living by the Spirit, okay, is the Christian is going to suffocate if he tries to live by anything other than the Spirit. And that's why we live and we walk by the Spirit. We need air. For those of us who are in Christ, we need the Holy Spirit. Living and walking by the Spirit is the only way to really live. Well, the second thing that there's widespread agreement on, and I don't think that we'll find any pushback in this room for, is that we need water. We need water sometimes, even when there's dead ants in the bottom of it. sometimes our need for water expands beyond our better judgment. But we need water. Without water, we die. We can't survive for very long without water. Again, there's a little bit more, this is going to vary, right? But basically, 3 days without water, you're about dead. Okay? Some of us, you know, got maybe four. Some of us a little less than three. But you don't have water for 3 days, it's done. Well, what's God communicating here? Let's go to John chapter 7. John, the 7th chapter. Verses 30, we'll go ahead and do 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He who believes in me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Water is essential to life. We're made up of, 70-something percent water? We need water to live. "He who believes in me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit. He is our rivers of living water. John chapter 4. John 4. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." You guys remember that old camp song, "I've got a river of life flowing out of me"? Makes the lame to walk, the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captives free, "I've got a river of life flowing out of me." And then we've got a gush, 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 right? Okay, so Jesus is the rivers of living water. His Spirit is our water, is our life. And that water of life, he says in verse 14, a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now, I would venture to say, kind of knowing the history the way that I do, I wouldn't speak for anyone, but most VBSs in the Church of Christ that sing that song, it's like, yeah, there's eternal life, but there's a lot right here. In verse from John chapter 7 and then John chapter 4, we see that this is really talking about the Holy Spirit, but then it mentions eternal life, doesn't it? Well, that makes perfect sense when we go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. See, when we're immersed into Jesus Christ, it is the beginning of our real life. And the Holy Spirit is our down payment, if you will. He is the guarantee of our total and complete resurrection. See, he is the guarantee that our life began in the waters of immersion and it continues on. He is the rivers of living water that flow up to eternal life. Our real life starts when we become Christians. And our real life continues on for all of eternity through Jesus Christ. So we need water. We need the water of his Spirit. Now, there's something else that I don't think that I'm going to get too much argument about that they agree that we need, and that is we need food. Now, some of us probably need a little less food, okay, but we need food eventually, okay? Now, you can go somewhere around 40 days without food, but not very easily. Okay, go somewhere around 40 days, but we need food. We survive, and we function off of the energy that we get from food. Let's go to John chapter 6. John, the 6th chapter. We're going to hit a couple of verses here, but we're going to start in 35. John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now, well, let's go ahead and go to verse 50. John 6:50. "This is the bread which has come down out of heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give him for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and he who drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I am him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me shall also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." Our life is found in partaking of Jesus. Our true food is in partaking of Jesus. You see, this passage is actually just another reference to the Holy Spirit. And this is really what's being communicated in this passage is the Holy Spirit. He who eats and who drinks Jesus, he who participates in the Spirit, okay, is he who continues to live. But there's also Jesus is also specifically trying to help us to think in a specific direction as well. I'm going to read this for a second because the author said it a whole lot better than I can. The Lord's Supper and eating Christ. When a person obeys the gospel of grace, sin is removed. The old man crucified and a new creature arises to walk in newness of life. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, was the beckoning of the Christ. So he who eats me, he shall also live because of me. The fellowship of the Spirit, very intangible, is reinforced by the weekly participation in the Lord's Supper. This is my cup, he said of the loaf. This is my blood of the new covenant, said he of the cup. Thus the Christian has communion through tangible elements to remind him of his continuous eating and drinking Jesus, his continuing fellowship with the risen Lord. See, we have fellowship through his Spirit. His Spirit is what we continually drink of. His Spirit is what we continually consume on a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week basis. He is our sustenance for life. But he also understands the way that our brains work. He understands the way that we connect things together, and he has provided the tangible table for us on days like today, on the first day of the week, to be able to break a piece of bread and to understand the body of Jesus Christ, to take a cup of grape juice and to understand the blood of Jesus Christ. But that participation in the body and the blood is certainly not limited to when we take the cup and the loaf. It is a continual participation through the Spirit, and we have communion or fellowship together through his Spirit who gives us life. There's also another connection here that's kind of cool. If you look at verse 63, John 6:63. I think Jeremy went here too. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. A connection is clearly made to eating the Word of God. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2:2. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice, 1 Peter 2:1, and all guile, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Long for the pure milk of the word. We want to grow in strength, drink the milk. We want to grow in maturity, drink the milk. We want to develop the way that we're supposed to, drink the milk. We want to have big, strong spiritual bones, drink the milk. Drink the milk. Drink of the Word of God. Taste and see that it is good. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12, Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is not able. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Drink the milk so that you can move on to the solid food. You know, the way that babies' development goes, for a while, milk's just fine, right? Milk's all they need. Get mom's milk, no problem. But the goal is not to stay there. The goal is to grow up and to be able to consume solid food because they've gotten what they've needed from the milk. And so there's an encouragement for us. There's a push for us to consume the milk, all that we need, but that there's solid food to get to as well. You see, if we want to grow to be big and strong Christians, we got to eat. And so our eating of the Word of God, that allows us to be able to live, to have real life. And so God has provided everything that we need. And one of the reasons why I'm bringing this up is because what does real life look like? Where we're eventually going with this is that God has provided everything that we need to really live. Are we using what He's given to us? And so we're going to have part two in 2 weeks, okay? But we really need air. We really need water. We really need food. And God has shown us those things, that these are things that we need on a consistent basis physically, so that we would understand the real needs that we have spiritually that need to be met on a consistent and continual basis if we're going to really live. So next time, just as a sneak peek, okay, we're going to talk about the shelter that the Lord has provided. The sleep, I know some of us are big fans of that one, that we need, the clothing, okay, that He has given to us, and how that affects us, connection, and then ultimately self-actualization. And so we're going to talk about these things to really understand how the Lord has provided everything that we need for real life. Let's get to living.